Mark chapter 4. We are continuing in our series in Mark, and we've kind of had a little mini-series within the series with these two parables, you could say. Well, these two sermons on parables. There's been quite a number of parables, and in a way, Mark has sort of inserted it in Mark for that reason. I'm hoping today, as we complete the second half of this little mini-series, we see that. So let me pray that that might happen, that God might speak, and that I might be able to be faithful to his word. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living, that it is active, that it is able to teach and rebuke, that it is going to clearly speak to us. And so we ask tonight, Father, that your spirit might be within us and that you might speak clearly through your word. Please enable me to speak your words. Remove any of my own words from this time, and instead may you speak clearly to us that we might respond. Father, we really do ask that we might hear your voice tonight, that your presence will be made amongst us, and that as a result, Father, your kingdom will grow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, last week we started to look at these parables in this chapter 4 of Mark. And the first set of parables we looked at were about the seed and the soil. And Jesus gave an explanation as to what that meant. And then this week we're going to continue, because this week we're going to see that these next lot of parables actually both complement and sort of counterpart that previous section of parables. And so it's important that you have that previous aspect that we looked at in mind, and I'll go over it again very, very briefly in a moment. But tonight I'm hoping that we see that there's something insignificant that can become incomprehensible. And when I was thinking about that, when I was thinking about the thought of something insignificant becoming incomprehensible, I thought, have you ever seen those like Australians Got Talent shows or America's Got Talent show thingies, or what else? What are other names for them? X Factor or something like, well, X Factor, no, they rig it, so it's all the good people. I'm talking about when you get this, like a little boy walks on stage, just a little boy walks on stage and everybody's like, oh, or they're like, how's this going to go, you know, or Susan Boyle walked on stage and these people begin to speak and everybody's going, I don't know how this is going to go, they seem pretty small, they seem pretty insignificant, they don't seem to be able to do much, but then they sing. And like these kids have got these operatic voices that you just and they always show the shots of the crowd, don't they? Where the crowd is just surprised by what has happened, because something insignificant has just done this thing that is so incomprehensible that they're in shock, they're surprised. And I mean, Susan Boyle is a fantastic example of that, isn't it? Everybody doubted that she was going to be fantastic. And then all of a sudden, she's selling records by the mill. Incredible. Something insignificant becoming this incomprehensible thing. And it's actually kind of how Jesus describes the kingdom of God. We will see that it's similar. And we will similarly be surprised by these parables, because we're going to focus mainly on the second two tonight, because they're the ones that sort of counterpart. They're the ones that are going to add a little bit more to what we learnt last week. And they are parables of surprise. Unexpected outcomes or realities force us to consider God's kingdom, or particularly our view of it. Because I want us to ask tonight, what is your view of the kingdom of God? Yes, the kingdom of God. What Jesus apparently came into this world, has broken into this world and brought. So it's here. What is your view of that kingdom? What does it look like? What is it doing? And what results does it have in your life? What does it actually result in? I'm just going to move this. It is a little... Or actually, is it simply like that little boy walking on stage and all you actually ever see is just the little boy and you never actually get to hear anything, and so you think it is this insignificant little boy who's trying to do something he can't really do? And tonight our complements and our counterparts, the two sections we're going to look at it, because that's how we're going to look at it in these two main sections, complements and counterparts, are going to help us see that. And the first, the complements, it's not like these two parables are looking over at the parable of the sower going, you're a good parable of the sower, man, like giving it good compliments. No, it's compliments in the sense of there is it adds a like manner to it and contributes to it. And then there's the counterparts, because these second two, the second two that we'll look at, they add additional things that fit together, but they're sort of additional. They're not in the like manner as the complement is. But together they will show the seemingly insignificant becomes incomprehensible. But it's important, as I said, to remember last week's theme, last week's teaching. The teaching about the seed, the key, and the soil. The fact that Jesus' word will bring fruit. It will bear fruit as it is heard and received. As people come to hear and have it revealed to them, it bears fruit. But not all will hear it. Some have their ears shut. Some don't pursue that truth. And the first two parables complement that. And again, they're addressed to the crowd. Have a look down at verse 21, because when I say they're addressed to the crowd, I wanted to draw attention to that, because previously we might think it's simply addressed to the disciples again, because following on, Jesus then says, he said to them. But he's not just addressing the disciples at this point. It's important we understand this, because if you look back at verse 3 of chapter 4, just have a quick squiz back there. What was he calling to? He was calling for them to listen. And then look at verse 9. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verse 9, but I want you to look at verse 23. Verse 9, I'm reading, but look at verse 23. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 23 echoes this, doesn't it? It's practically identical. And suggests we've got the crowd, the multitude, the large gathering. That is the potential insiders and outsiders. They're the ones who are in view. And so Jesus is teaching in parables again. There's a hiddenness to this message. And those who are going to hear it are going to hear it. And those who aren't, aren't. And the first two, as I said, they're the complements. They continue the theme of hiddenness, the secretness, the veiling of the kingdom of God. Jesus has come. The Lord of the universe has come, but he's come in a way that not all will see it. Not all are going to hear this. Not all are going to understand. Though he is a lamp, like a light, for now he's hidden. For now. Because read with me, verse 21 to 23. Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever seen a walking lamp? Like a walking lamp, a lamp that's walking. You have. People are nodding. That's okay, sure. I've never seen one. I expected nobody else to. You know, it's like dark, and you're like, hey, Larry, the lamp, get over here. And this lamp comes walking in. There you've got light. No, you've never seen that. Come on, be honest. Yeah, but I'm talking in real life, John, not Beauty and the Beast. See if John's like, yeah, I saw it this afternoon in Beauty and the Beast. What are you talking about? That's a good movie too. Don't hear me knocking that. It's a great movie. But like that, yes. Yeah, there you go, like that. A walking lamp. There is a walking lamp. Fantastic. It's like that. You ask that lady lamp. She's not Larry. She's a lady lamp, isn't she? Anyway, a lamp. The reason I'm drawing attention to this is because, I haven't actually seen it happen in real life. John. Yet, the way that this verse 21, is written, and I draw attention to this because it is fundamental, well, it actually makes it easier for us to understand exactly what is going on in this text. What we see, the way that it is written, is that the lamp is actually made the subject. Here, he's made the indirect object, but it's actually the subject. It reads, does the lamp, and does the lamp come? Like, does the lamp come? Arrive, walk in sort of thing, to be placed under a bed or under a bowl. The light, does it come? The lamp. And think about that. What has Jesus done? We continually hear that Jesus has come. He has arrived. He's going out. He is the light. He is the light of the world. He's the lamp. But not all see it for now. Because this parable complements what we learnt last week, by saying, sure, not everyone sees, or better, hears and understands, as we established last week, for now. Because Jesus speaks in parables. Jesus' ministry, it is veiled. It's hidden in that sense. And that's what verse 22 shows us. But it also shows us a for now. Have a look at it again. There are things hidden, yeah? For now. There are things concealed. For now. And those who are going to hear it, verse 23, are going to hear it. Those who have ears as we understood last week, are going to hear it. This then complements that, and it pushes our hearing to the end, because what it says is we're looking toward the end where actually every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and all ears will hear it then. All ears will understand. All will know. Because what is hidden will be disclosed. What is concealed will be revealed. All will know Jesus is Lord. All will see that light on that final day. But for now, not all will hear. As Jesus spoke the message in a veiled way through these parables, it appears that not all would hear. Not all would have ears. So they needed to consider it carefully. We need to consider these words carefully. We need to listen, pay attention, because there is significant consequences, particularly when the end is in sight, when the eschaton, as we call it, the summing up of all things is in sight. There are consequences for hearing or not hearing. And that is exactly what Jesus says, verse 24, doesn't he? That first little bit. Consider carefully what you hear. You know what? He basically says, oi, listen! There is an insistence here. He says, look closely at what you hear. It sounds funny, but he's saying, pay attention. Oi, listen. You see, with the measure, and it continues, you use, it will be measured to you. And even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Have a look at that again, and surely that doesn't make sense. Kind of like we thought about with the parables last week, thinking that the part of the purpose of parables is to actually hide something. Surely, robbing from the poor and giving to the rich, it seems illogical, doesn't it? To give the one who has and not to the one who hasn't doesn't really make... I mean, it's like... So I've got a cute little boy, 3.5, you've probably met him. His name's Micah. And there's a little girl named Tilly. She's almost one now. There you go. And it's like Micah's got all the toys. He's just hoarding those bad boys and enjoying them. And Tilly is just sitting, she's just beside herself because she wants some of the toys because she's just simply got this empty drink bottle. And she actually often does just have an empty, I'm looking for Vic, she often does just have an empty drink bottle and she's happy. But this time she's not. And this empty, and it's like me walking up to her and just going like, well, I'm just going to take that and give it to Micah. Is that what it's saying? Just taking from the one who has like nothing and giving to the one who has everything? No. You see, context and the form here are going to be important for us to understand it, because the context of these parables is that we've been thinking about hearing, whether you hear or don't. Jesus is calling people, pleading with them, look and listen. And then he puts these two measures out there. And it's this Jewish way to talk about reciprocal justice, basically getting what you deserve. These people are getting what they deserve in this sense. And he uses them as a parable, uses them as an illustration. So that's the form. So given the context, what Jesus has been saying, it is nothing like me just simply taking something from Tilly. And given the form, it again, that isn't right for me just to take that from her and give it to somebody else. No. The two measures within the context show us something else. And it's important. The first thing is, whoever has, they're the people who have heard the word. Who have the word. And whoever has not, they're the ones who haven't heard. Through hard-heartedness, they are unable to hear. They refuse to hear. And as a result of that, they both receive in like measure. The measure they use, they receive. When the kingdom is revealed, we were talking about before, when all see, when all hear, the one who has received the word, well, in the end, what do they receive? They even get more. Even more of those truths or the joys of understanding. But whoever hasn't, they will experience loss. Yeah, the bottle in a way is taken, you could say. Even what they have will be taken because they have not listened. And as a compliment to last week, what we see is what you receive from the sower. If you don't hear that, if you hear that word, you receive in like way. But if you don't, you receive the same from the judge. And so two brief points, because this is our focus tonight. Two brief points of application before we move on. These parables give us both a promise and a warning, don't they? The promise, The promises of reassurance, isn't there? That although hidden, although this message of truth, although the word is hidden in some respects, it's got this hiddenness to it, it will be revealed. And also, we will receive from the soul. If we hear and listen, we will receive. But then there's also the warning that there is an ultimate significance to deafness due to hard-heartedness. There is significance to not hearing and heeding the word of God, to not hearing, receiving, and bearing fruit. And so what should this instill in us? What actions should this instill? Surely this gives us a great longing to want to draw people into this kingdom, to draw them in and long for them. Surely that makes us long to be a part of this kingdom, to hear his word and then be intricately tied to his reign and rule in the way that we live. These parables add emphasis to what we learnt last week. And so surely we long to be in the kingdom. But is that how you view the kingdom? Is that what you actually long for the fruits of the word of God to really be shown in your life? Is the kingdom of God worth it, really? Like, is it worth all this? How do you view the kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of God? Is it happening? Is it growing? Is it moving? Is it anything going on? How would you describe it? Let's have a look how Jesus described it, because the next two parables focus specifically on the kingdom of God, don't they? Have a look at verse 26 and verse 30. It makes it explicit, doesn't it? This is what the kingdom of God is like. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Because these parables will show us the incredible power of the gospel word in building the kingdom of God. A little boy walk on stage. He'll appear insignificant, seemingly slow and insignificant, but it's powerful. It'll be shown to produce fruit, and it needs to, as there is a harvest coming. But also, we see the ultimate spread of the kingdom of God. Seemingly small and insignificant, it becomes incomprehensible. And so the first of our counterpoints in these next two parables causes us to compare with the parable of the sower. We have to compare it because we all of a sudden have a sower and seed again, and so we're comparing it to it, aren't we? But this time, it's not about hearing as much as it is about the confidence that we can place within the seed itself as it is unknowingly growing. Now, in this next little bit, I'm going to try something. I will, like, never tell you to do this, but I am tonight. I don't want you to read your Bible as I'm reading it. I want you to look at the screen. I'm just trying something, see if it helps. Ryan's going to start playing a video. I'm just going to read it to see how it helps, because most people haven't seen a wheat crop grow. But this is what Jesus would have been describing. It's all right, keep it rolling. It's fine. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and it grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Jesus starts his parable, have a look at it now, with, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." That is they're epic words. Yeah? I mean, if somebody's describing to you a kingdom, "This is what the kingdom of God is like," what are you expecting? Surely it's grand and glorious. I mean, you're going to hear this a lot. I love sunsets. I'm sorry, and I'll talk about it all the time. I just love how the sun and the sky and it just seems so glorious and incredibly powerful. And add to that maybe a storm coming in which just has this incredible might. That's what I'm picturing when I think, what is the kingdom of God like? Or maybe some incredible mountain range, shimmering mountain peaks, or the incredible might and strength of a warrior. Jesus says it's like seeds. It's seeds. Seeds scattered on the ground. A man scatters seed. That's how he starts his description of what the kingdom of God is like. You don't get much more insignificant than that, do you? But really, what does he liken it to? The process of growth. Because what happens, and we just watched it grows. The seeds grow, don't they? How many of you like gardening? Anybody like gardening? One. Come on. Yeah, phew. You watch Beauty and the Beast, but you don't like gardening. Come on. I love gardening, but I've learnt that gardening really teaches me that I am powerless and impatient. Really powerless and really impatient when it comes to gardening, but I still love it for some reason. I have this... Like, have you ever tried growing something? Like, just, it takes time. It's you can't just make it happen. And so I my perfectionist streak comes out in me when I'm trying to garden. And so I'll check it in the morning, probably water it then. And then I'll come back in the afternoon and come back and check it again and see how that bad boy's going and see what I can do to help it. Probably water. I'm probably all over watering. That's probably the issue, isn't it? Yeah. But I will check these things all the time because I'm just so impatient and I want it to come through. And then I'm powerless. I remember a time where really I'm at the will of the seeds. I don't know. If the seeds ain't going to grow, I'm stuffed. And so I remember getting this packet of seeds. I was so excited. I was living back in Mount Victoria. My parents are here tonight. Everybody say hi to them later. And I remember setting up this little section in the garden. I was so excited. I planted the seeds and I did my impatient thing. I was always checking. And nothing ever happened because they were dud carrot seeds. There was nothing ever was going to happen because the seeds were a dud. I was completely powerless in that situation. But even if a seed does choose to grow, I'm still powerless in that situation, aren't I? That's similar to what we see in this parable, isn't it? Apart from sowing the seed, the only thing the sower does is what? Wait. Night and day, unknowingly. What happens, though? It grows. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Despite seemingly insignificant beginnings, there is growth. A process of growth pretty much completely independent from any human activity because God does the growing. And you're probably like, yeah, I hear that all the time, but God does the growing. Let's really think about that. Firstly, there should be a confidence to this, that this is what the kingdom of God is like. There's a confidence that in this insignificant thing that we're doing, offering the gospel word, this seed, it becomes incomprehensible in the way that it grows. The farmer is pretty unknowing as to the growth, isn't he? He sows the seed. He sows the seed. That's it. But how often do we feel that we have a dud message, that we've got a packet of dud carrot seeds in our pocket? That the gospel is really a dud packet of seeds. We must trust God at and with his word. We don't have a dud. This is what this parable is telling us. There's a difference between my carrot seeds and the word of God, the seed of the gospel. It has an incredible fruit-bearing potential. When it is sown and when it is heard, remember last week, yeah, we're powerless. We are completely powerless when it comes to that. But as we sow, night and day, God will cause his kingdom to grow. So we've got to stop concentrating on what we need to do or what we have done, perhaps. And start looking at what God is accomplishing and start asking him, pleading with him to do some growth. Now, I am going to read this. I was trying to decide if I did or didn't, but we'll do it. There's a man named George Mueller who is an incredible man of faith and an incredible evangelist. But I want to read you something that was written in a biography about him. It says that in November 1844, this is him, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, every day, on the land or on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed. 18 months elapsed before the first was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. And 6 years passed before the third was converted. 18 months, 5 years, 6 years. Do the math. Somebody? It's a long time. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. George Mueller died before the other 2 were converted. But the author writes, you wonder about those prayers? In 1897, those 2 men, sons of a friend of Mr. Mueller's youth, were not converted after he had entreated God in their behalf for 52 years daily. But after his death, God brought them in the fold. This seed has incredible growing power, so let's be praying for that. Many of us showed up on last Tuesday to pray for people, and we wrote their names down here. And I might encourage you tonight, if you, even in this moment, write a name. Write a name on your outline and commit to praying for that person. Day by day. It might take 18 months, and we'll think a bit more about that in a moment, but pray. Because we're also quite impatient, aren't we? We're pretty impatient people at the best of times. Last week before supper, I actually went to KFC. Sorry, youth, I know that I said it makes me feel horrible later. I got suckered into KFC, and I was standing there thinking, man, this is taking forever. And I checked my watch, it'd been like 2 minutes. We're so impatient, even when it comes to fast food. Have you seen this new Domino's thing where you can track your delivery driver? You can like watch on your phone where the delivery driver's going. I reckon people watch and are judging them as they take the wrong way. And when they get, I reckon there's definitely been a person who's opened the door and gone, man, you could have got here heaps quicker. I've been waiting for ages. What are you doing? We're so impatient, even when it comes to fast food. And what about me with the growing of this stuff? I couldn't just let it grow. Yet did you notice in verses 28, there is an order, a bit of a process that is stressed in the growth of the seed. It can't be hurried. It can't be skipped over. It can't even be delayed in that sense. See, some of us expect to plow the field, plant the seed, reap the harvest, thresh the grain, and then bake the cake all in one go. Maybe in one worship service we expect all of that to happen. Maybe it's the thought of one interaction the gospel should make effective in that moment and they should become amazing Christian. Maybe a few weeks with meeting with someone one-to-one after a great weekend away perhaps, or after they go on a special trip, a couple of months, maybe a year of praying. Maybe 18 months. Maybe you've been praying for your family for your entire life. I get that this is a difficult thing, but the parable promises growth when the gospel is heard, when the seed is heard. Sometimes this process does happen really, really quickly, as though it's instantaneous, but it doesn't suggest that the growth is instantaneous. The kingdom coming in individuals, God's word having an effect, it can take time. Let's appeal with our God that it does. Well, what about in general? Where is this coming? It'd be very easy for us to start going, all right, you said you were coming, but you're not here. We must be patient, trusting God that his seed is growing, because the day is coming. There is a harvest coming. And when it comes quick, doesn't it? Verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Harvest language is kingdom of God arrival language, is judgment language, is vindication language as well. And the sickle is looking for fruit. Just like the parable of measure, there is a promise and a warning here, isn't there? A promise. God will do the work through the seed. He's going to do it. But there's a warning as well. He comes expecting a harvest. The sower expects a harvest. And this language draws out all this Old Testament stuff where we're talking about separating the wheat from the chaff, language of the Gentiles being judged for their wickedness. Because the seed, God's word, when heard, bears fruit. And I flagged it last week, and so I wanted to bring it back tonight. The idea of fruit bearing. I suggested that could be the way that we have a look at our soil. Ask the question, are we hearing the word? Now, I want to emphasize tonight particularly the certainty of growth and the small increasing, the insignificant to the incomprehensible. But having flagged this last week, I want to ask again, is the word bearing fruit in you? Because it does help to answer the key to these parables. As, are we hearing it? Have we actually heard the gospel word? Because clearly the seed, like the gospel, does its work itself. So once sown, once actually heard, it sets in motion a process that will lead to a harvest. It is naturally inevitable in that sense. And so turn with me to John 15. I'm just going to read this quickly. John 15, to show it is naturally inevitable that this will happen. Let me read it for you. Verse 4. Jesus has been talking about how he is the vine, the true vine, and they are to remain in him as the branches. And he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. But fruit is what is expected. It's a natural inevitability in that sense. And verse 8, it says it too. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And then the next line really gives it to us. What does it show when you bear fruit? Showing yourselves to be my disciples. And given what is shown in the parable, the word produces fruit. Having heard the word by the Spirit begins his work in us, and the seed then produces the fruits of the Spirit. So what do they look like? What should you be looking like? What should it be that is producing in you as a result of actually hearing the word? Galatians 5 tells us. Let me read that for you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it looks like to have those things dwelling in you. Check the list. But what's brilliant about Galatians is, just before that, he's basically said what it doesn't look like. Verse 19 says, the acts of the sinful nature, the nature that isn't fed by the word, that isn't spiritual, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, because the seed is not within them, because they've not heard the word. They're not producing the fruit that demonstrates that. Here at Riot, we wrestle. I'm not trying to suggest this, just all of a sudden all this fruit is there. We wrestle with that flesh. I mean, Paul spoke about that. He says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." But did you know what it was that Paul wanted to do? He didn't want to do these things of the flesh, and neither do those who have heard the word. The very wrestle is a sign in itself that the Spirit, like a plant straining to produce its crop, is longing to produce fruit. Are you producing fruit? Have you heard the word? This is of ultimate importance, isn't it, we've seen? The seed bears fruit when it is heard. The authoritative and ultimate word of Jesus, the gospel. So have you heard the gospel? Are you in the process of becoming a fruit bearer? Because Jesus has likened the kingdom of God to seeds. Well, rather the seed's growth, hasn't he? The kingdom of God seemingly small but unknowingly growing. And in the final parable, he likens it again to a seed. An insignificant and small seed. The smallest of them all, and it should be on your bulletin. You should all have, take it out if you have bulletins. I hope you still have them. You haven't made planes or something. Take that out and hold it. And let me read this for you. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground." Holding the seed, I reckon there's one of you out there who's been like, "I've seen a smaller seed than this. What are you talking about? Is that the smallest seed I've ever seen?" Yeah, but I bet you've met a Larry that isn't happy. Okay, and so in terms of the in Jewish proverbial saying stuff, this is what he's using. He's saying it's like the smallest seed. They used it to suggest the smallest seed. By the way, why is Larry the happiest? I've never known that. So if you know why it is we say happiest Larry, come tell me, please. I've always wanted to know. But what Jesus is really doing in this moment is he's setting up a comparison between the seed and the end result. Because again, to explain what the kingdom is like, he's using this. It is like what happens to a mustard seed, the smallest of them all, the smallest seed, yet, verse 22, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. The kingdom doesn't equal the mustard seed, does it? But what happens to the mustard seed? There is a transformation from what was seemingly insignificant. Can we just go back to the... Oh, he's walked out of the room. It's going to be hard to change back to the previous slide. Seemingly, you saw the shrub, yeah? A tiny speck like that transforms into a 6 to 10 foot high shrub. Again, this results in confidence. The kingdom will grow. It will surpass all kingdoms. Seemingly small and insignificant, it's fine, John, but incomprehensible. So remember the mustard seed. Take this one with you if you have to. I've heard of a guy who's actually stuck mustard seed to the back of his phone to remind himself of what it is, that smallness. The mustard seed actually reminds us of the confidence that we can have in the kingdom when we feel small. Now, I mentioned before, Andrew's been away, and I walk past his office every day, and he used to be in the office all the time, and so I'd be able to say, "Hey, boss," or "Hey, Andrew," "Hey, big boy," or just things like that. Just he was there, and I used to be able to talk with him. But now I walk past, the door's closed, it's dark in there, and it's... there's nobody there. He's gone. And sometimes it feels like that when we consider the Spirit or we consider God's work, it feels like we're walking through life and we're walking past that door and he's just not there. Where is he? What's going on? We can relate like that to the Spirit in us and in the world. When we feel this way, we shouldn't be disheartened. When we start to feel small, we need to remember the mustard seed. We need to hear this in the West because we might start to feel smaller. We might start to feel insignificant. We might start to feel like the early church did, surrounded by scoffers and hostility. And what could they point to? The very things people mocked them for, a crucified king, the cross and the resurrection. Come on, guys, really. But our situation is no different because we point to that same cross, that same king, and we use the same word through which the most incomprehensible kingdom will be built. So remember the mustard seed. But we must also remember, or we might need to remember, that we're still small. We aren't this grand scale, and so we shouldn't expect to see the kingdom come in full before it does. When it does, it will come. But it is easy to jump into human thinking about the kingdom of God. You know, rate it, rank it, regard it with our human aspirations. Will the institutions of the world shape it that way? The ones that seek to make a name for themselves, that all seek to reach for the skies in their productivity and all the rest. And it enters into our psyche, doesn't it? I mean, what does successful church look like? We love to see impressive, high-powered mass movements, organisations that pull people due to that, supply a great demand, maybe the religious, the experiential, or like a Sunday dose of worship sort of thing. But the kingdom coming is shown in people bearing fruit in accord with God's word. It is often going to look pathetic. That's the truth of the matter to the world. And so what are we impressed with? What are we trying to impress with? It has to be the gospel, because that's how the kingdom grows. You see, for many, many people, they'll be deaf until the end, unable to hear, deafened by the wonderful sounds, blinded by the dazzle of this world's hopes and aspirations, the deceitful din of this present evil age. And you know what the answer to that is? The insignificant seed scattered upon the ground. That grows. You know what the result is? That seemingly smallest and most insignificant seed that becomes the most glorious of realities. So remember the mustard seed. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Over the past 2 weeks, we've seen how it's all about hearing. We need Jesus to reveal that truth to us, but we also need to be listening carefully. Like the disciples, like the insiders, again, it is all about hearing. You see, these parables have invited us into an insider experience of the kingdom. These parables reflect what Jesus did in coming as he did in the incarnation. And what this account, Mark's gospel, does, it tests, teases and tempts the audience. It tests, teases and tempts us, the reader, with the life of Jesus, calling each of us to an insider's experience, calling each of us to discipleship. And so as we continue through the gospel, please continue to ask for ears to hear, but also the attitude with which you should be seeking to approach this life-giving text, that you might hear it, that you might receive it, and demonstrate that you've actually heard by bearing fruit. So we pray that we continue to do that as we look at these good words. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you do the growing through your gospel word. And we ask, Father, that you do that in all the people that we're now thinking of, in their lives, in their hearts. May your kingdom grow and may we see it grow. Father, help us not to be discouraged when we feel small, but instead know that you are growing your kingdom into this incomprehensible kingdom that we could never even completely fathom. And Father, we pray all this happens for your glory's sake. Amen.